things and speaking in tongues and laying on hands and prophesying and speaking to the mountain. See, what you're feeling this morning is not by accident. What you're feeling this morning is the Holy Ghost taking a hold of your heart and saying, I'm recreating your life. I'm recreating. See, you're struggling with it right now. Some of you are resisting it. But I'm telling you, God's going to do something in your life because there's people seeking God's face for you. See, there's nothing like a praying grandma. Woo! There's nothing like a prophet praying for you. There's nothing like a grandma or a mom or a daddy grabbing hands like this and saying, my child will succeed. See, there's nothing like where two or three come, woo, my God in the morning, where two or three come together. God is able. God will do what you never can imagine He could do. Come on. Woo! See, I don't need a good word. I don't need a good word. I don't need good worship. Barbara, I don't need none of that stuff. I need God's presence. That's what I need. Because if I got God's presence, then good things come out of me automatically. I don't have to struggle with what I need to say. I don't need to struggle with who I am. But I speak and mountains move. I speak and people know, hey, high five, brother, God is in this place. See, you walk with a different little bit of swagger because you know no matter where you find yourself, God's on the throne. No matter how hard it may look, no matter if my wife has already packed all her stuff up and she's already on the way out, I'm still saying, you're coming back. See, because I know that God's not going to fail me, and I know that my heart is in a righteous place. See, you may be right all the time, but are you righteous? So you can ask me a question. You can ask me a question, Tony. What's 2 plus 2? Well, it's 4, stupid. Am I right? Am I right? What's 2 plus 2? Hello, I gave y'all an easy one this morning. But am I righteous in my response? It doesn't matter how right I am. See, God can't take that and use it. But God can take it and say, are you struggling? Do you need some help? Do you just need to spend some time with me? Do you just need a text from me? Do you just need a phone call from me? When is the last time we've done that for somebody? See, we got to become a church that puts a demand not on other people, but a demand on our own heart to reach out and say, my God is able, but I have to be an agent that goes and connects, plugs in somebody else. Oh. See, your life is only what you make of it. How many know what Dr. Martin Luther King said? Faith is what? I'm going to take another step when I don't what? No, you're not hearing me this morning. See, I'm going to take another step when I don't see the staircase. See, if I can see the staircase, it don't take faith to walk up the steps. But if I'm in a new house and it's dark and I'm trying to go up the steps, I'm going to fall, Miss Teresa. Because I'm thinking the steps maybe be like this, like in my house. But no, they're up here. And it's been a while since I got that leg up behind. See, I missed the step. See, you got to begin to understand what faith really is. See, I believe, Scott, that's what's wrong with the church. We don't truly understand what faith is. We hear people talk about faith all the time. Brother, I got faith for you. But I got faith, I know it's going to happen. I can't believe I got this cancer. That's not faith. You're not hearing me this morning. You can have a seat. Unless you just feel like standing. See, faith is not when I see everything going good. Well, God's great. I got faith in God. My money's blessed. I've had faith and I believed in this money. No, you didn't. You just got your tax return. But come on. See, in reality, we look at things as being in a certain way. But when you break things down, they're a complete different way. See, faith, when I was 22 years old, and I'm selling drugs, and I'm going down the coast in Richmond, Virginia, and we make a wrong turn, and all of a sudden I'm on the ground with a gun in my mouth. And I'm like, God, let me live. If you let me live, I'll turn my life around. See, that's faith. That's a true story. But let me clarify something. Did I make my life straight right after that? No, I got out of that situation and went right back to selling drugs. Because it was easy to have $10,000 in your pocket at any time. See? But what faith was, is that at that moment, when I cried out to God for faith, He put something in me. And that something in me would never leave me. And I always knew God was able to get me out of anything. Now, that was a little bit of perverted faith. But when that deposit was made in me, I knew that I had somebody that I could always count on. As good of a parent as I had, I felt like they turned their back on me. As good of friends as I had, I felt like all they wanted to do was sell the drugs with me and get in trouble. But see, I knew at that moment that I had somebody that no matter how dark it got, no matter how weak I got, I had somebody. So there's nothing like that feeling, Caitlin. There's nothing like that feeling. When we drink 6 or 7 40s and smoke 4 or 5 blunts and you as high as could be and you're sitting and talking about God high as a kite. Some of you laughing because you've been there. Some of you laughing because you've been there. See, you understand. There's a deposit that's made. And out of the heart, the mouth, I like to say the mouth responds. See, but we got a whole generation that's had a deposit in God. I get them coming in my office. Some of them even here from the church. Man, I'll never forget you hugging me coming into church. I'll never forget you texting me. I'll never forget you at Wilk Central. You're giving me a fist bump and saying, what's up? How you been? See, it's just a little touch, a little impartation. They don't mind I share. But their grandson, Ethan, there's not a time or a place that I ever see him that he doesn't run up and hug my leg and squeeze me as tight as he can and say, I love you, Steve. Because when he was going through a time, I sat down with him in a cafe and took 30 minutes and just let him talk. I didn't tell him he was wrong. I didn't tell him he was right. I didn't tell him anything. I just let him open his heart up. But see, because I knew that somebody would have done that for me at that age, I might have been a different person. I might not have had to go through what I went through to get where I'm at today. See, I thank God for everything I did go through. Because without those, I wouldn't be who I am today. But see, you got to understand that when you look at the word able, she's going to throw it up there in just a second. She's good. Let's give Sandra a hand clap. I mean, no, these people and Brother Rick, these people come in week after week and they sacrifice hours before service and hours after service to prepare so that we have things like this. I think that is a blessing in itself. Amen. Those are some hardworking people. I appreciate you guys. But it says, the word able is translated from the word dunatos, D-U-N-A-T-O-S. If I pronounced that wrong, tell me. In return, from donami, which refers to the power one has by virtue of inherent ability and resources. Able describes what which is sufficient or necessary power, meaning skill or resources to accomplish an objective. So when you say God's able, you're saying He's the resource. He's the skill. He's my power. And He's my provider. See, I couldn't pronounce that word this morning without thinking of a movie. It says, do not to. You know, it's a Cars movie. But I got 14 kids running around the house, so we're always watching cartoons. See, you have to understand that when you're talking about able, you're talking about trusting in something you can never lay your eyes on, Stephanie. See, the ability to say God is able is a powerful statement. To me, it's almost as equal as you saying I'm saved. Because in return, that's what it means. I'm saved from the old me, and I'm able to do what I am supposed to do because of God. See, and you look at 1 Corinthians, let's go to Matthew 3:9. And she's going to throw it up there, the scripture. I'm going to read you the scripture. You don't have to look because I got a few of these I want to get through. God is able to create something out of nothing. We just sang a song on that, didn't we? See, God is able from these stones to raise up. Out of these ashes, what happened? God created life. See, God's able to take what looks like, think about this, wrap your mind around this for a moment. God's able to take something that is dead, dead bones, and speak life into it, and it becoming an existing thing. That's crazy, isn't it? It's like the little girl was talking to her teacher about Jonah and the whale. And her teacher tells her, there's no way a whale can swallow a human being without chewing it up. She's like, yeah, it is. It's in the Bible. She's like, Sally, there's no way this can happen. I can see Tony asking this question. That's why I'm looking at it. And the teacher says back to her, there's no way in the world this is going to happen. And Sally looks at the teacher and says, well, when I get to heaven, I'll ask how this happened. And the teacher looks at her and says, well, what if Jonah went to hell? She looks at her and says, well, you ask her. So, but see, the main thing we look at when we look at God as able, we have to understand that when we are in a situation in our life, when we find ourselves in a situation, what is the easiest thing to do? I'll tell you what the easiest thing to do now is. I'm going through something. See, I can Siri it, I can Facebook it, I can Snapchat it, I can Twitter it. See, that's what we do now. And you know why we do that? Because it's us crying out for something else other than God. Because see, if we put this down and we open the Bible, the answer's already there. But see, we are a society, we're the millennial, well, the millennial society is what I like to call it. Everything's technology based. So we find ourselves crying out to somebody. See, we put our stuff on Facebook, right? You know, well, you know, my husband come home and he had lipstick on his collar and he smelled like alcohol. Okay, that's Saturday night. Well, Sunday morning I come home from church. The Lord did it this morning. Praise God. I tell you what, my husband got saved. You know, and we put that on there. Well, then Wednesday we back to, he come home again with, see what I'm saying? It's a cycle. And we create this atmosphere that we live in. And we do it even without media. We do it this way. This side of our mouth is saying something like, God can do anything. I declare, I decree, I demand, I believe. But this side of the mouth is saying, well, you know, man, I don't know. I don't think I'm going to get that job. I thought God, you know, I prayed God had it for me. I thought I was going to be over this flu. But man, it just keeps staying. I thought I beat this cancer. But I feel like it's back, right? I just a different spot now. But then, Ms. Glenda, we get up and we decree something out of our mouth completely different on Sundays and Wednesdays. See, what I'm telling you is God is able, but we have to be willing. We have to be willing to line our testimony, our mouth up with what He's able to do. See, God's not going to leave you. God's not going to forsake you. But see, what happens is your blessing is not there. See, I'm a firm believer, and some people might argue with me, and this is not the church's belief, this is Steve Workman's belief. But I don't just believe because we fall into some sin and we make a mistake that we're just outcasted from God and God's going to send us straight to hell. I just don't believe that. Now, I believe there's a fine line between the greasy grace and God's grace as well. But I just don't believe because we fall into something that we didn't understand how to overcome at this moment that God's just turning His back on us. Because to me, that's what it means. Because when you say, well, you're not saved anymore, that means what God did for me that day, now you're God. See, I preached my uncle's funeral about 3 weeks ago and they wanted me to get up and say, well, he's in heaven. I said, I love my uncle. I pray every day he's in heaven. But I can't put him there and I can't put him down there. Because only God knows your heart. So you can get up here and put on a nice three-piece suit and you can preach all day long and you can be going home. It happens every day. Going home and living a double life. That's between you and God. I don't know your heart. It's not my place to judge your heart. But what it is my place, because Jesus said, go preach the gospel to all the world. It's my place to tell you that He loves you. It's my place to declare to you that if you begin to open your mouth up and follow after some of the principles and you read your Ten Commandments, then God's going to do something special for you. But He's not going to do for you what He won't do for me. But the difference is in my mouth. See, that's why the emphasis is put on the tongue. Try to hold your tongue and talk. It's a bunch of gibberish, right? Eminem used to sing a song. Every time I open my mouth, nothing comes out but a bunch of gibberish. Okay? That's what we sound like when we're decreeing out of this side of the mouth, Jeff, and out of this side of the mouth something else. See, we got to begin to teach our young people that it does not matter what you're going through. I'm going to love you. I'm not loving your sin, Hector. I'm not loving your lifestyle. I'm not loving what you're struggling with. But I love you because God placed me to be in your life and to be authority over. But I'm going to put a demand on you. And that might mean some heartache. That might mean some pain. But I know one thing, that I'm doing what God called me to do. And that is parenting you the best way I know how. I might have made some mistakes. Oh, come on. I might have failed. I might have fallen down. And I might have done some things you're doing. But I'm here to tell you, today's a new day. And we're going to do this different. We're going to stir this ship. We're going to steer it over here and try to get it straight. You ever seen a plane? Yeah, how many's flew? Okay, they got a GPS, they got a system they fly by, right? They get 5-10 degrees off over a 3-4,000 mile flight. Where are they going to end up? In the wrong place. See, it doesn't take 60 or 70 degrees to get off to the wrong place. It only takes me walking this line, looking up, seeing this line, looking up, seeing this line, looking up, seeing this line. I'm all the way over here and I'm supposed to be over at Regina. And every time I open my mouth and I say something different, I get on a different line. Because I'm not lined up with God. Because God says, speak to the mountain, not speak to the problem. God says, speak to the whole issue. See, there's many underlying factors that you're dealing with in your life. See, when some of you begin to get free and delivered from some of the things you struggle with, you look back and you're like, it was never the thing I was declaring out of my mouth. It was this. But I knew my heart was right. So God began to reveal things to me. God began to show me things. God began to say, I'm not going to leave you there. I'm able. Number two, God's able to make all grace. God is able to make all grace abound to you. 2 Corinthians 9:8, it says, God is able to make all grace abound to you, having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. When you understand that God's grace is for you, listen to me, God's grace is for you, not for abuse. Ooh, there's a hush. That's where you heard me say greasy grace. That means I can go out and do whatever I need to do, and I can come in church on Sunday morning, and I can give it back to God. What kind of life is that? To me, it's a lukewarm. And eventually, I'm not saying God's ever going to turn his back on you, but eventually, your relationship with God is going to decrease and decrease and decrease and decrease. Before Sunday, now you're too tired and hungover to get to church. Now you've missed it 4 weeks in a row, so it's easy not to go. Come on, how many people's gotten that funk? Come on. Be honest. You got up a Sunday morning, you just really didn't want to go to church. Didn't feel like it, didn't want to. I raised both hands and my feet too. I've been there. I must struggle a little more than y'all, I'm sorry. I'll just pray a little bit more. But you understand when you know that God has done something for you. See, I don't know that I could ever turn my back on God anymore. There was times that I thought I could. Growing up without a dad, being in trouble, my mom working 3 jobs and never being at home, all other kids having all they had, and me getting what's left over. Y'all might be surprised at this, but I ate more dinners at a black family's house of chitlins and greens than I ever did with my own family. Ever. If it wasn't for my friends that everybody thought were thugs or thought were, you know, offenders or prisoners or whatever else they wanted to label, I would have never had any kind of family. At that time when you're lost, you understand any type of family is better than no family. And see, and that's what our generation's crying out for is relationship. And when I struggle with certain things, it's easy for me to relent on Facebook and go read my buddy Tito or Andre's post because I know they've always loved me even when I didn't have anything. You see what I'm saying? Those things are never going to completely leave you, Brother Greg. That's why Paul said every day he had to do what? Evidently, y'all don't know. We'll get that lesson next week. Paul had to die every day. He literally had to get up every morning and surrender everything he had to God because he knew his flesh could fail him. See, when we grab that identity and we understand we're not better than any prostitute that's going to walk through the door, any lifestyle that's going to walk through the door, any drug head or anybody else that's going to walk through that door, when we learn to run at them if they've got 20 piercings in their whole body tattooed and embrace them the same way as if your favorite musician ran through the door. See, it's a lost generation because we've stopped speaking the truth. See, this generation needs to hear that God is able. But they also need to be shown God is able. How many of you with just a show of hands that know somebody right now that's struggling? I would assume almost everybody. Now let me ask you another hard question. And I'm going to keep my hand up because I'm as guilty as you guys are. See, I believe God never puts any man in this pulpit to speak about anything unless he's already convicted him of it. And if somebody tells you different, I'll show you scripture to prove it. But how many of you this week have texted that person just to check on them? Amen. Amen. See? We've got a lot to do as a body of Christ, as an individual. See, this life, if you sing the song, "This life is not my own. To Him I belong." You have to understand, what did Jesus do? He didn't want to go over here and hang out with Tony, who had everything together. That was cool, collected, and calm. Was at church every Sunday, helped other people, moved people. It didn't matter what time of night you called Tony Ellis, he was there to help. God wasn't with those people. God was over here with the Steve Workman, who was depressed, lost, bitter, angry. See, Jesus spent more time with sinners than he ever did saints. See, we find ourselves saying, we don't want our kids to be around those people, but how about bring those people to your house? See, we have a rule. We have a rule. My kids don't spend a night with anybody. We've just started to where they can go with somebody for a little bit. But just Saturday night, I had 6 at my house. And guess what we did all the way back from Morganton last night? We had a freeze out with all the windows down and we jammed out the Christian music. Because it might be the only time two of her friends ever hear anything about God. I didn't get the Bible out and smack them over the head and say, "You need to come to church." No, I just created an atmosphere where they felt. And before they got out of the car, what was they saying? "What was the name of that? Who is that? I'm going to get my mama to download that on iTunes." See, we have to create a different atmosphere. I'm not telling you let your kids go out and do anything, because I don't. I'm a firm believer. But I do know you're going to find yourself in situations where if God is not able, you're going to become unstable. So you got to recognize your situations. And sometimes that means putting the cuffs on, locking some situations down. And I know Miss Barb don't mind me sharing this, but 5 years ago when we came here, I admired her. I don't know if I've even ever told her. The way she parented, I admired. Because she didn't take nothing, she didn't allow nothing, and she didn't accept nothing but godly things from her children. Some called her overbearing. Some called her certain things, and she knows. But you did not compromise. And still to this day, I can sit down with Rebecca and I can sit down with David and they know who God is. They can talk about the Bible. They can preach the back of the Bible. Are they worthy that she wants them to be? Not right now, but they're coming. Because we pray for them, we intercede for them, and we believe. But sometimes you've got to be the person that your children are pointing a finger at and saying, "I can't stand you." I'm going to shock you. My kids say that sometimes under their breath. I know they do. Because a couple of them got smacked in the mouth saying it to me. Yeah, report that to social services, Stephanie. I'm sorry. So as much as you love your kids and you find yourself in a relationship, the same thing happens when you find yourself having to be a disciplinary. It's the same thing sometimes with me and my wife. I don't smack her. I promise. I'm too scared to smack her. I think she could take me. But there's some things I have to say no about. No. Well, she just wants to... No. Why? I can't tell you why. I just know there's something in me that says no. I don't have to give my kids a reason. What'd your daddy always tell you, Scott? When you want to do something, and you say, why? What was the first time it happened? You ain't asked why no more, did you? I would just leave it at that. I'll tell you what, you might have some, I have some wild friends, but I tell you all the time, me and Scott talk about this all the time. Black mamas parent different than white mamas. And I ain't just saying that. Y'all know. My friend, I never heard my friends back talk to their mama. I tried it one time to Ellie Mae Crockett. And she called my, after she smacked me in the mouth, then she called my mama and told my mama she smacked me in the mouth. And said, if you don't like it, don't let them come back over to my house. She'd be in jail today, wouldn't she? If the right person knew. But see, there's a difference in the respect. See, you may be in the biggest, most miserable time of your life, but you know who to respect. And see, that's the place you have to find yourself with God. Knowing that God is able, and no matter where I find myself, I might be coming off the biggest high of heroin or cocaine or meth or whatever my choice of drug is. And I'm coming off of that, and it might be that it moment that God speaks to me, Tony, and says, your life is going to be different. See, we never know when that light bulb goes off. When did it go off for you? When did it go off for you? See, some of you may not have had to struggle with certain things. See, I love when me and Scott are talking with Misty. And she's like, I don't know what you're talking about. Because her parents knew when to say no. Because there was no asking. Because they enjoyed. Am I right? See, you got to create an atmosphere where your kids enjoy. It takes some struggle. It takes some time. Your grandkids. That's when you get to enjoy mom and daddy telling you no. Right, Melvin? You can do more with the grandkids you ever could with your own kids. Give them 14 Kit Kats and bring them back downstairs. That's what my dad does. So I'm bouncing off the wall for 4 hours. I'm like, go back upstairs. And he's locked the door. So that's the way it works. In all seriousness, when you understand and you create an atmosphere where God can dwell. Miss Sandra, I'm skipping on you. I want to go over to number 4. I want you to hear this. And I want you to listen closely. God is able to give you strength to rise above any trial. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says it this way. God is faithful. And He will not let you be tempted. Come on, listen to this. God will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. See, if you think you're in a situation right now that there's no way out, I want you to look at the scripture. God will never let you be tempted. It's 1 Corinthians 10:13. God is faithful and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, hear this, He will also provide the way of escape. See, before you go through it, see, everything you've went through, everything in life you've went through, there's always been a way out. But our inability to understand that there was a way out before we walked in it is the problem. How many ever been in a mirror maze? One of those things where the mirror and the floors move and it's just weird. I can't go in there. I feel like I'm having seizures. I tried it one time and me and Matt walked out and left the girls in there. But see, it's hard when you get into something and you can't find your way out. Everything looks like it's closing in. I can't breathe. I can't see right. Everything hurts. I feel like I've failed. I feel like there's no other opportunity but for me to just sit here and salt and just be, as my kids say, be salt. That's a new thing, by the way. If you're upset or something's bothering you, why are you being so salt? Okay. I just ask them, where's the pepper? And then they shut up because they don't get it. That was a good group, wasn't it? But anyway, when you find yourself in a situation where everything's closing in, all you got to remember is 1 Corinthians. He's already, Linda, provided the way out. The escape has been provided that you may be able to endure it. See, now, three parts here, Brother Jeff. Three parts. He won't give you anything you can't carry. He's not going to put more weight on the bar for you to bench press, Tony, than you can bench press. But he's also already put two spotters on each side of the bar to help you get it up if there's an issue. But on top of that, he's already gave you a reason of why you're doing it and why you're walking through it. See, it's a three-step process. God's not going to let you fail. But your inability to say, I need you, Lord. God, I need you. I don't need mama. I don't need daddy. I need you, God. Because they're going to point their finger at me and tell me, why you keep doing the same thing over and over? I need you, God, because there's a way out. You said right here in 1 Corinthians 10:13, you're going to give me a way out. You're going to show me how to endure this. You're going to show me how to walk through this. Because I guarantee you, no matter where you find yourself, how close you think you are to God today, you're going to find yourself in the biggest struggle of your life before you die. Because you know why? Look to your left and look to your right. If it's a family member, one day, each person is appointed unto life and death. Every person beside you eventually is going to die. So you're going to be faced with the reality of someone close to you dying, if nothing else. And how can you take it? How can you endure it without God's presence? I cannot imagine when we were in that hospital, I only had my son for 4 short months of not being able to hold him to his second birthday. I wasn't looking at 1 Corinthians then. I was looking and saying, I won't tell you what I was saying. But I felt like God left me. No matter how much I was declaring out of my mouth, God's got this. My heart was broke. My life was in shingles. I couldn't imagine. Why are you putting me through this, God? What did I do wrong? What did I do to deserve this? What did my wife do to deserve this? We've got 4 kids. We're in church. We're trying our best. We're doing everything we can do. Why are you making me go through this, God? Why? And that's when I said, I'm through. I'm done with church. My wife will tell you. I used some choice words and I said, I'm done. I walk out. And guess who's standing right here? We walk out of the waiting room. We've got the most devastating news we've ever had in our life. And who's standing right here? Sam and Patsy. And all he said was 3 words. Just like Sam can say to change the whole atmosphere. Love you, brother. I love you, brother. And he grabbed me, and he hugged, and he gave me a shoulder to cry on. I wasn't looking for an answer. I was done. It was 4th down. I dropped back and punted. I'm done. The game's over. We lose. Had it not been for that God moment, I believe I would have gave up, and I don't believe Grayson would have been here. Because we were the voice for Grayson at that time, because Grayson didn't have the ability to pray for himself. See, you got to understand, in the darkest moments of your life, that's when you're faced with the reality of what you're going to do. In the social service, in the field we work in, we call it the fight or flight syndrome. See, are you willing to fight for who you are? Are you willing to run and hide in the closet and become something that somebody else says you are? I personally know some of your struggles. But I personally know your God too. And no situation you're in,
See, what the enemy tries to do is justify why you do what you do. It's very easy. It's like buying a car. And you go into the bank. Well, your credit score is 510, sir. But we can get you financed, Brother Anthony. That's 23%. You can refinance in a couple years. Your payment's going to be $714. Is that all right? Remember, you only got a couple years and you refinance it. Then you do the math and you times that 60. You pay $42,000 for a $12,000 car. See, that's what we do with God. We finance our problems with our feelings, then expect God to refinance them. Right, brother? We rely on God when it's hard. But when all is going well, what are we doing? Where are we finding ourselves? See, you must embrace God's love in the dark times and in the great times. And if you don't understand where you are, it's very simple. You lift your hands, you bow your head, you bow your knees, and you pray and say, God, I need you to come back into my heart. I don't know how I've gotten where I'm at. I don't know how I am, why I feel the way I feel. I don't know what I'm struggling with, God, but I need you. Yeah, guess what? You're not getting resaved. You're rededicating your life back to the right path. And sometimes you got to learn that the way you've been doing things is not working. So evidently you got to find a new way of doing some things. Amen? Bunch of educators in here. Every kid doesn't learn the same. So you got to find a way to teach to certain ones. It's the same way with God. Everybody doesn't respond to God the same way. But God has His own way of responding to each one of us. My way of overcoming what I went through is not the same as what Juan went through. What I went through, Misty didn't go through. What Misty didn't go through, Miss Shirley didn't go through. Our walks are individualized. That's why it says here, He will give us a way out. See, I want to offer you an extension this morning. Some of you don't understand the altar and you don't understand. Go ahead, Brother Anthony. You don't understand that this place here is not just carpet. I promise, if I walk on it with shoes or if I walk on it barefooted, it's not any different. What's different is my heart when I approach this area. See, what made the upper room important was the way they entered the upper room. Not that it was a room. Because you and I could go in there today and not feel the same thing they felt then. But what's different is it's a surrender. It's a heart issue that says, I am struggling. It's the same thing as this in prayer. God, I need you. It's very simple to sit with your hands down and your face crossed. Look all mad. It's easy. And I'm not saying that you're not at a place right now where you're not mad. And that's okay. At least you made the effort to come and hear something. Amen? But to get to the place of deliverance in your life. They asked Michael Jordan a question one time. By the way, I hate Michael Jordan. Can't stand Carolina. Just let me get that out there and put it on record. They asked Michael Jordan a question one time. They said, why do you think you're the greatest basketball player? He stopped. He looked at the reporter and he said, you're wrong. And he said, why? He said, I don't think I'm the greatest basketball player. I know I'm the greatest basketball player. See, there's nothing wrong with a confidence that says what he done backed it up, amen? What God's done has backed you up. So you have a confidence that says, I am great. Not because of me. Not because of me, but what went before me. See, the Bible says He gave you the ability to rule and reign over everything that creepeth upon the earth. So therefore, He's called you to be kings and queens. But what you can't understand is, how do I come into that calling and operate with a daily functional life? That's a big question, isn't it? Because you got to go to work. You got to look at Tom. You got to look at Bill. And Bobby's going to tell you what to do. And then you still got to try to keep your heart right. There's some of you that know, that have kids, and you're split with a husband. You got to go look at him. Or he's got to look at you. Or you're divorced, and you know you still got to deal with issues here. Or you got in-laws that you just want to choke out. Come on, the list goes on and on and on. Or you got your sister's got kids they're going to bring over to your house, and you got the fine china cabinet, and the first thing little Timmy goes for is the china cabinet, and you got to deal with that because you don't think they'll take care of the kid. Come on, it's just a few examples of what we deal with in everyday life. We go in the school system and we have to deal with administration that doesn't understand exactly what we do or doesn't take time to sit in my classroom and see how I teach. Go on our job and we're on the line and we're working and our supervisor comes by and says, well, you ain't holding that wood right. I've been doing it for 14 years. What do you mean I ain't holding it right? But you still have to keep your attitude right. You're driving a truck. State trooper stops you. Eric's got his seatbelt on, but his shoulder's over the top of it. Well, you ain't wearing it right. Well, I got a problem with my rotator cuff. He don't care. See, there's all kinds of things in life that change our attitude on a consistent basis. But when we learn to stop, think, and then speak, then we begin to create a different atmosphere. Some of you know, we would need gallons of holy water if we spoke the first thing that popped in our head. Well, I know I would. But see, our relationship with God leads us back to one thing and one thing only. And that's our heart. We can't change our husband's heart. We can't change our children's heart. We can get our heart right and watch God work on everybody in our circle. Come on. Right here, prime example. How many hours and hours have you prayed for your girls to be in church? And one's coming consistently now. She's not here today because she has something going on, but has been here consistently. If she would have gave up and said, forget it, I ain't praying no more. Takes that one moment of breakthrough, that one moment of extension. See, they're willing. You just got to be able. Why are you here today? Tell the truth. Why are you here today? Because I texted you and asked you to come. Because I knew I needed to say something that she needed to hear. Because I love her. For 5 years, she's been like another extension of me. And she knows no matter where she finds herself, who can you call? Who can you call? Who can you call? No matter where you're at, no matter what you're doing, who can you call? Can you call me? They know they can. Because they know I point my finger at them and I say, you're wrong, but I love you. You're not going to do that and get away with it. But if you find yourself doing it, call me. It has nothing to do with their parents. All four of their parents are good people. Godly people. But sometimes somebody else must speak in someone's life to change their atmosphere. Because mom and dad are the hard ones. Stop taking my car. Stop taking my cell phone. Give me gas money. Quit nagging me. But they know what they ask me. I'm not gonna say yes to the things that they struggle with, just like we struggle with, but I'm gonna speak life into them. See, we must become a church that is able to recognize when someone is hurting. I hadn't spoke to Ben And yet, I don't mind me saying this. I'm not supposed to be in. He graduated in June. And I hadn't spoke to him, and this was in August when he moved. We met. I met him somewhere. And he looked at me and he said, "I'll never forget, man. Every time I come into that church, you always hug me. Or you always walk by and just fist pump me. Something." He said, "I'm going to get back there to that church." He said, "Trust me, I know who God is. I've been mad at God. I've had some things that I think God's let me down on. But I know who God is." Who's that sound like? 99% of us? At some point or another? When you get ready to say, "There's no hope. There's no way." Remember where you was at. Remember who thought that about you. See, God is able to change your atmosphere. But here's what He has to have access to. He can't change your climate unless you open up your thermostat. You put a lock box on your thermostat, and you keep the key in your pocket, and you never let God in your pocket to get that key, Brother Sam, the temperature is going to stay same all the time. Until you allow God to open your thermostat, Kim, and say, "God, here's full access. If I need heat, heat me up. If I need to be cool, cool me off. If it needs to be off for a while because I'm going through a season where I don't need to be adjusted one, then just go ahead, God, I give you full access." See, what God is waiting on is for you to confess out of your mouth and say, "I'm healed. This cancer, this vertigo, this whatever I'm fighting, it's not who I am. It's not going to rob from me any longer. God, if you're not going to take it completely away, you're going to provide me a way to function with it." You would just stand up. Let's just stand this morning. I want you to realize, we take this last 5 or 10 minutes before we close. I want you to know, if you're not walking up front, I want you to bow your head and not look around. But this morning, if you're fighting something, if you're struggling with something, I want you to take a step of faith and I want you to walk up to the front. Whatever it is you're fighting with this morning, I want you to come up to the front. I want you to walk up. Come on. I know some of you are dealing with some serious issues. But this is the first step of faith. This is the first step of faith. Come on, don't be ashamed. Don't look around. Don't look around. You may be coming up here and interceding for your kid. You might be coming up here to intercede for your mom or your dad. You might be coming up here to intercede for a friend. Oh, come on. Let's add a little step to this. If you've got somebody that you love up here, I want you to come and surround them. If you've got somebody up here that's in the part of your family, I want you to come and I want you to surround them. Listen, guys, life is too short to allow one more moment to pass you by. Who cares what somebody else thinks if it brings me freedom from this depression or this anxiety or this fear? Oh, hallelujah.